please do not let the news that Tim shared escape you, just how big that news is. Amen, Tim? I mean, Renee's whole body remaining whole was at stake in that test. You understand what I'm saying? If that infection hadn't gone, more radical measures would have had been taken. And so that is just huge. Just huge. We're so excited, so glad. We're as glad today about that news as we were sad last week when Eric walked around showing us your email that she was back in the hospital. So anyway, pardon me if I get a little off center here, but I can't see some of my church members. There we go. That's better. Don't y'all move. Would you please, Colossians. We're looking at Colossians chapter 1, and today our focus is going to be on verses 19 through 23. Now, if you're just joining us, this is our last installment in our Advent series for 2016, which the name of this series has been called God and Sinners Reconciled. And we've been focusing primarily on who it was that came, which is the primary focus of Advent. When we're celebrating Advent, looking at Advent, if you're going to study an Advent series, you need to be looking at who it was that came, how he came. But you also need one other, and that's what we've been focusing on mostly, but we also need to know one other question, and that is, why? It's not just who came and how he came, but why? Why did he come to earth as a man? Why did he take on our flesh? Why did he come for us in our flesh? Why did he come to the earth? And that's what we're going to look at today. So let me read. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, if everybody can find that. And the short verse today, just through verse 23. A few verses, but boy, is there a lot of truth and beauty in it. This is God's word now, so pay attention. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is God's word. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this amazing passage to recognize that while we were sinners and enemies, alienated enemies, your grace burst into the world and said, but now, there's a way for them to live. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you might come and give us life today, new life. There's a lot of tired people here, people worn out from the world's energy expenditure for this season. People broke because of the needs of things breaking in a world that's just kind of gone crazy and things are constantly failing that we have to replace in order to keep moving forward. So there's worry. There's being overwhelmed. There's a family over here that certainly is walking around cautiously optimistic, but deep down inside they also are concerned for their daughter's safety. There are families here that have college students who long to see them launch into the world in successful ways, making wise decisions. And we, as those kind of parents, we live in a constant fear because we no longer have control of these adults. So, with all that baggage, with all the noise, with all the craziness that's around us, Jesus, That's why we stop now and invite the Holy Spirit to come and restore order to this chaos, to breathe life into people who are dying, that your presence would walk among us so powerfully that we would literally sense that that Jesus Christ is in this place. We long to touch him. We long to reach out and be made whole by touching the Son of God. And so walk among us, Jesus, that we may touch you today. Amen. Was watching Christmas movies recently and happened to cross one of my favorites is the Christmas Carol. And, you know, the musical, the one with Albert Finney and Scrooge and Charles Dickens. And, you know, it was just wonderful. And I remember the first, let's do trivia. Can anybody remember the first song that sung in the movie? It's sung by the kids in the streets. Oh, y'all don't remember? Come on. The herald angels sang, right? The newborn king, right? There's a great line that I was listening to that really summarizes why Jesus came. Why is it that Jesus, what is Christmas at the heart of Christmas? And it's that line that says, peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners, what? Reconcile. You know, other movies, we think about the Grinch who stole Christmas. You know, his self-righteous condemnation of the Who's is that he thinks it's all about the gifts and packages and bows and bags and, you know, all of this. And so what does it mean? What does it mean to a lot of us? What does Christmas really mean? What is at the heart of it for so many of us? You know, to some it is all about the gifts. To others, it's more nostalgia. These nostalgic things. We always go and get a tree from this farm and drag it home and kill it. And or you know, we always have this. And I understand that we have an eggnog fiend among us. Tim. And so Christmas to Tim is eggnog. It's the only time of the year he can really get it. And yeah. So what is, you know, all these different things. But some in our nation, you know, in our culture, some look at Christmas as a hopeful time of the year because it's actually where mankind seems to be at their best. Yes, sir. And care for other people. Love other people. Think about somebody more than themselves for just a little while. Be more kind, more generous, more gracious. And that causes some to say, if it's like that for Christmas, why can't it remain the same all through the year? In fact, there's a song about that I wanted to play for you today. Just one verse. Just listen to the lyrics, please, especially the refrain. Feel free to sing along if you like. Watching the ones we love, caring so much for. I was sitting by the fireside, kicking the walk through the snow. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yeah, now right here is where Chevy Chase follows through the Christmas vacation. That's good. It's where he falls back down in through the ladder or the attic. The refrain is, why can't it remain all through the year, each day the same? That's what I want to hear. You know, the blessed way he came for us, little children singing. And, you know, we think, you know, that, it doesn't, and I love this. By the way, that's Ray Cha singing that song. It's one of my favorite secular Christmas tunes. I think it's called The Spirit of Christmas. I hope it didn't offend anybody playing such a song in church, but I thought it was exactly what I'm trying to get at. Is it's a wonderful music. It's a great thought. It's such a noble hope, isn't it? That we could actually act like we have a heart in our culture. But here's the thing. It's just not enough. It's just not enough. We can't save ourselves because the problem is beyond us. It's too big for us. It's bigger than what we can handle. And that's why Jesus came. To reconcile God with sinners. It's not just that we would be able to clean ourselves up and be more nice and share your toys and, you know, don't be a jerk every day. You know, take a break. Let all the jerks and, take a break. Have a day off when the normal people can breathe again. All the people that suck the wind out, or suck the air out of every room, maybe you can leave for a little while, people can breathe again. It's not just that, the problem's so much bigger. Then you see it in the passage that we read. We are alienated from God. Sinners alienated in enmity. There's war going on between the holy and the unholy. And it's a problem that we can't fix ourselves. It's got to have more. And so that's why at the heart of Christmas is this thought right here of God and sinners being reconciled. Do you remember the line in the angels when the heavenly host show up and the heavenly host starts to sing and says, glory to God on the highest, in the highest, and on earth peace and or goodwill towards men on whom his favor rests. Right? Peace. So I want to look at the reconciliation that he brings. Just for a little bit today. Three things. The reconciliation that's needed. You know, that it's needed. Why is it needed? What's needed? The reconciliation worked. That is, how did it work? How was that effectual? How did that accomplish? How was that accomplished? And then, practically speaking, the result. So what? What does that mean you and I can go do, or should do, or can do, want to do, ought to do as we leave here today? Okay, so first, the reconciliation required. And I want you to look at it. It's in 22. Verse 22, it says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Now, I don't know if you've picked up on the words, but if you read through there carefully, just pick up these words. It's what Paul's laying down here. It says, being reconciled by Christ's physical body, it says, through death and to present. Through death and to present. Holy in his sight and without blemish. Now, if you were a Jew and you were hearing these words, this would not be lost on you, what the words are pointing to, what the words are intimating, these words of holy presentation without blemish and in his sight. It's the references that go back to Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus, chapters 1, especially in chapter 16, of the Day of Atonement. This idea of God entering in, or entering into the presence of God by the priest. A day that we call, is called Yom Kippur. Yes? Everybody familiar with Yom Kippur? One day of the year, when only the chief high priest could go into the holy place. Now, not the outer court, and not even the inner court, but the inner court, the holy of holies, behind the curtain, where the ark of the covenant was kept, right? And in order for him to go there, to get behind that curtain, He was literally taking his life into his own hands. Some of the rabbinic tradition, and it's also written, I believe it's in the Mishnah, references into Jewish history. It's not in the Bible, but what we understand is they did two things with this guy. One of them is that they tied bells on the hems of his robes. Now, I may be mistaken, and you feel free to correct me if I am, but I don't think I see that. I found that reference in the Scriptures. But one was to put bells at the bottom of the hems of his robes, and the other one was to tie a rope to his foot. Why? Who's going to go in there and pull him out if he messes up? And I don't know. I did a big series this past year. I don't know if you remember. I was talking about the process of the Day of Atonement, and one of the things that I forgot to do was sacrifice the bull before we went in, and so I was dead. I was a dead priest right there. I didn't get that piece in there. But the idea was is that they wanted the bells on it to see, is he still moving? Yep, Bob's still okay. And if he stopped moving, have somebody to pull him out if there was anything left of him to be pulled out. And this thing started early. It started 7 days, even more than 7 days, before the actual day came. They took the priest and they put him in a special place. It was almost like a prison. Nothing on the walls, hardly any windows, just a little bit of light, and that light was way up above him. They didn't want his eyes to look through the window and somehow see something that would make him what? Unclean. He was sequestered away from all contact with females, lest he should have an impure thought. He was scrubbed every day, scrubbed raw, literally scrubbed his entire body for this idea of cleanliness, to be clean. And at the end, there were special linen garments. These special, only the best, and only these garments, and only these things that could be against his body. All of this in preparation to go through this one-year event where he was supposed to go in before the Lord. Okay, so here's the question. If he had done that, if he had been scrubbed within an inch of his life, he put on the right garments, even got under his finger, hadn't had a bad thought, you know, hasn't had controlled his thought processes, he's done all the done everything, is he ready to go in? Why not? You gotta have blood. Yeah. There must be blood. Blood must be shed. Why? Because sin has entered in and it requires sacrifice. Some might think that that's awful. That's what I don't like about that Old Testament God. That Old Testament God, he's so harsh. He's so rigid. You know, he's so demanding to ask him to dress up like that in special ways. Really? We do it all the time, don't we? We dress up for everything. We dress up for parties. We dress up for work. We dress up for our wives. We dress up for our husbands. We dress up for our kids. We dress up at Halloween. We dress up. Oh, Millie and I have this great thing. We dress up to go to Walmart. I ain't kidding. I go get the sweatpants and the torn t-shirt, and I am right at home, man. It's great. We dress to go. We dress for everything, and people don't go, well, that's just awful demanding.
And if I'm not dressed like that, he makes me go change.
Notice she said, I didn't ever have to change. I'm a shoo-in. Or what about this business of blood? Haven't we moved past the business of blood? Isn't that a little bit ridiculous that God should ask for blood? Let me ask you something. What if somebody ran off the road, drunk driver, this Christmas, ran over one of your family members, killed them dead, and he comes back, the drunk driver, when he's brought before the court for arraignment, he looks at you with tears in his eyes now that he's sobered up, and he says, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I wish I could make it. I am so sorry. I'm so sorry, sorry, sorry. Is that enough for you? No. Why? Justice must be served. Society, humanity has suffered an indulgence. A penalty has been exacted. A cost has been exacted not only from this family, but from the culture, and for it, it must be paid. There is a debt that must be paid. Yes, sir. Not sure. Don't believe in eye for eye. Think that's up to God these days. All right. Well, thank you. So, something has to be done. Some payment has to be offered. Now, here's the thing. There is nobody in here who has escaped. Verse 21. Do you see that? You were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds. In your minds. Because of your evil behavior. There is nobody who has escaped this declaration. Every person in here. By the way, there are so many things that unify us. Unfortunately, this is one of the main ones. We're all in this boat. Nobody has escaped this, including Aaron, who's running off to Honduras, including me, who preaches and went into seminary, including Jim, who has a wonderful way with leading worship and taking us to the Word, including Eric, who's an elder. It does not matter. Nobody has escaped this. We're all in the same boat. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20 and 28 to 32. Read that when you get home. But the bottom line is this. The Bible says, all God made all things known. His personal character, His righteousness, His holiness, what He expects of us, God has made known to them and made it plain to them, but they exchanged the truth for a lie. Therefore, men are what? Without excuse. Without excuse. All men. Without excuse. Okay. So, that's why the reconciliation is needed. But how does the reconciliation work? What actually worked in the reconciliation? Let's look at verse 20. It says, now these are key words. Again, watch for the Old Testament Day of Atonement imagery here. For through him, verse 20, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace. How is it? Through his blood. Peace through the blood. Now, there's such a fantastic word here. Are you excited? I'm so excited. I love this word. I want us all to say it because it's really long and you can go home and feel better about your righteousness. Apokatalasso. Apokatalasso. Can you say it? Apokatalasso. Apokatalasso. This is the word that's translated reconciliation. But listen to what it says. It means, the translation is to reconcile completely. To reconcile back again as it was before. To bring back a former state of harmony. Listen, that is not applied to any relationship that goes awry in our life, is it? Think about it. I don't care how minor the infraction is. When two people have a relationship and somebody screws that up, somebody hammers you, or somebody violates that, or somebody transgresses against that relationship, I don't care how much you reconcile, that's never forgotten. It's never all the way completely, freely goes back to the way it was, does it? I'm not saying you can't forgive. I'm not saying you can't be put back together. But there's still a scar. It might be a glorious scar where God has taken and reconciled two people and forgiveness has been given and it is wonderful, but it's still a scar. But this word, so cool, is to bring back a former state of harmony. Let me say it this way. It's to go back into the garden absolutely and completely without any residual effects. Great word, isn't it? Apokatalasso. Wow. Now, I have one other thing to say about it, and I worked really hard on this with a Blue Letter Bible. Stole it right off the internet. And this is called an aorist passive. The tense is an aorist passive. Passive, in a passive mood, does that mean you're the actor or something has been acted upon you? Yeah, upon you, because you're passive in it, right? It's not that there's not an action. There is an action. It's just you didn't make the action. And an aorist means a past event. But it's more than past, not just a simple past event. An aorist here means a summary action, a summary decision made and done. Done and does not need to be done again. That's what I'm saying to you. Let me give you an example. I was privileged to do the wedding of Tara and Stan. I done the wedding. And they're married. Ain't you? Yeah. See the welts about his head. Yes. Yeah. Married. That I did the wedding. I married them. Done. Brought into a new state completely. Does that make sense? Now, with all of that, go back to the verse. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, were the things on earth, the things in heaven, by making peace through his blood. There's your blood. You see, on the Day of Atonement, there was blood. Travis was right. Had to be something else. Had to be blood. On the Day of Atonement, there were two goats. There was a bull that was offered out in the front. That was just to get him in the door. But to get him in the door, he offered that for himself to get him in the door. When he came in, there was work to be done. This whole Day of Atonement is doing nothing but pointing like neon signs in Las Vegas Strip to Jesus Christ, the one that was to come, right? There were two goats. One of them was the goat of propitiation, the goat that paid. That's what it means. The goat that was selected and it cast lots. You can see it all. I'm giving you the references here. It's Leviticus 16, 1 through 22. The first goat was brought in, lots were cast, and this is the goat that was going to be the propitiatory goat, one that was going to be slain, one that was going to be killed. And so the priest laid his hands on this goat and killed him. And then he took the blood and went nuts with it. Bowl of blood, stalk of hyssop, into the Holy of Holies, slinging it everywhere, all over the top of the altar, onto the Ark of the Covenant, onto the mercy seat, and in front of it, very specifically, blood all over. Now, was he done? Why not? What else? It was another goat. Well, the first goat, the priest laid his hands on that one, and it was made a bloody mess. Something died. Yes? What about the second goat? The second goat also he laid his hands on. But this was what was so beautiful. The second goat, with the bloody hands, the priest would take and put his hands on the horns of this second goat and pray over the second goat. And it was a transference. It was the death on his hands, the death that Israel deserved, had been taken by another. And the sins of Israel were placed in the laying on of the hands to the second goat. And when he began to pray, he was praying the sins of Israel onto that second goat. The second goat taking the sins of Israel symbolically by the laying on of hands. And then the goat was taken away, led out into the wilderness, turned loose into the wilderness, and never to be seen again. The point was to not only have your sin paid for, but to have any remaining accusatory power of it removed. You see it? Right? Down here at the end. That you might be free from accusation. The sin removed. Okay? That's what was at the heart of the Day of Atonement. And it was all at the laying on of hands. Now, here's what's so fascinating about this. In the Old Testament, to touch for the clean to touch the unclean made the clean what? Unclean. There were all kinds of ways for people to be made unclean. If you touched, even accidentally, if you touched a dead body, you were rendered unclean. A woman with an issue of blood, unclean. A person who lived in a house, what they called a leprous house, which we probably think most likely was mold and mildew, rot and decay, they were unclean. To touch a person like that, it was unclean. Tanners, people who took skins, slaughtered animals and took skins, they couldn't be in the holy place because they were considered, because of the slaughtering, to be unclean. You see, touching a Gentile, unclean. A woman, a certain amount of time after this wonderful, precious, God-given gift of childbirth, to touch such a woman after the child, unclean, unclean. To touch anything made you unclean. Certain things made you unclean. And it wasn't just the unclean. It was also this matter of holiness. In the Old Testament, when the unholy touched the holy, what happened? People died. When the unholy touched the holy in the Old Testament, people died. Do you remember Mount Sinai? God calls Moses up on Mount Sinai. In the book of Exodus, he said, all right, come on up here. I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments, but here's what you do. You've got to draw a boundary around this mountain. Don't you let anybody touch it, because if anybody crosses that line, they will surely what? Not a man, not an animal, not a priest, not Aaron. They ought to stay back, because if anybody comes, what? A-A-R-O, okay. Right? All of it. There was to stay back, had to stay back. What about Uzzah? You remember the story of Uzzah? The ark was being brought back into the city of Jerusalem. David was dancing around. He was so happy. He was happy bringing the ark back in. It was a great day. The ark was on a milk cart, which it shouldn't have been. That wasn't the way to transport it. God had made very specific. But anyway, the ark starts to tip over, and Uzzah reaches up just to steady the ark. And what happened? He's dead. Because the unholy can't survive the holy. Nadab and Abihu. Do you remember their story in Leviticus 10? Nadab and Abihu are witnessing. Get this. You go back and read it yourself. Nadab and Abihu are witnessing revival. There is revival happening in the camp of Israel. People are loving God more. They're shouting, they're praying, they're serving, they're sacrificing. There's revival in the camp, and they're so excited that God's doing something great that they just go and grab a handful of fire and incense, throw it in the pan, and go swinging it around inside, and he fries them. Because they came in an unworthy manner. That's what the Old Testament shows us. Now, hold on for the punchline. Then God came to earth in the form of a man named Jesus. And he does this unspeakable thing. The Holy One. The clean one. The Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Says to us alienated enemies of God. This is your Merry Christmas. Are you ready? He says to them, touch me. Come unto me, all ye here weary and heavy laden. Touch me. The untouchable, holy God comes and he says, be reconciled to God. Do you remember the woman with the issue of blood? Mark 5, 21. 12 years this woman has had a hemorrhage. saw your face when I looked up just now, Tim. I bet it feels like 12 years, doesn't it? The last 6 months feels like 12 years. And you can relate. Renee can relate. Travis can relate. 12 years, this woman had an issue of blood. We don't know exactly what that means. It was some type of a hemorrhage. We don't know where or why or how. But for 12 years, she had been to every doctor, every healer she could find. 12 years. Now, because it was an issue of blood, for 12 years, what does that mean for her, spiritually speaking? She has been rendered what? Unclean. Untouchable. And she's responsible for that. Because if you're an unclean person and you have an unclean condition, when a righteous, clean person, ceremonially righteous person, walked up to you, what were you supposed to say? Can you imagine the embarrassment, the inhumanity, the indignity? For 12 years, every God-fearing person that might help her, that got near her, when they got near her, she had to say, "Unclean, don't touch me. Unclean, unfit, I can't be touched. I'm dying and nobody can help me. Don't touch me. It'll make you unclean. I make you unacceptable." You're starting to feel some of the sorrow at the soul of this woman. And she saw Jesus. And she said, "Well, I'm not shouting anything. If I can just sneak up through this crowd, bumping my uncleanliness all over the place, I don't care. If I can just touch it, then I can be made well. I'll just slip away. He won't even know a thing. He won't know a thing. But you and I know better. Why? Because for the unclean to be made clean, what is it again, Travis? There must be blood. There must be death. And she touches Jesus. Do you remember what he turned and said? Why did he know that? Because I love the old King James. There's sometimes the King James just works. Do you remember the old King James? Anybody? You remember Connie? It is power, but the old King James says, "I felt virtue hath left me." What does that mean? Virtue, power, absolutely right. Life. In some infinitesimal way, life left Jesus when she touched him. And she was healed instantaneously. She was healed. The uncleanliness was removed. The issue of blood was stopped. Her ongoing death was arrested and life came in its place. And the one that she touched died. A little for her. Her issue of blood stopped. His issue of blood just began. Her living death stopped. And his living death began. And ultimately on the cross, all of that happened. What you see? Here's the punchline, friend. This is Christmas. You got to touch the Lamb of God if you're going to survive the problem that we all have. To know the reconciliation of God and sinners reconciled, you've got to touch. And here's the beauty. For the first time in all the Bible comes this Jesus. And for the first time in the entire Bible, when the unholy touches the holy dies. The first time when the unclean touches the clean. The unclean are made clean, and the clean take our uncleanliness.
wedding for the first time. We touch God, and He dies for us, that we can live.
So what? We got a couple of minutes. What does that mean? Well, I like this one down here. Yeah, I've already said to you. Verse 22, to present you holy in His sight without blemish. Now, where have you heard those words before? Holy in His sight without blemish. Anybody? Anybody heard those words? Seen those in another passage? Ephesians? Come on, Stanley. It's the Ephesians 5 passage. The wedding passage. Yeah. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, washing her with the water of the Word to make her what? You remember, Jim? Holy, blameless, spotless, beautiful, perfection. That's the so what. I know that there's a lot of people that feel like you're failing your family or failing the world or failing your expectations or falling short of your own expectations, but let me give you some good news. This is one of the first so what's I want you to take out of here. There is somebody in whose eyes you are absolute perfection. If ye be in Christ. If you, by faith, have taken hold of Christ, by faith, yes, we're talking faithfully here, not physically, we're talking by faith, touching Christ, then in God's sight, you are perfection. Not even any remembrance. No accusations. Free from any accusations. You know, as a pain in a you-know-what kid, that means a lot to me. But let me tell you something. That was never a time in my life where I was free from accusation as a kid. By the time I was Dakin's age, when somebody came in the house and they were mad, I didn't know whether they were mad at me or not, but I knew I was probably deserved it. You know, I didn't know how many times I was going to be whipped, but I knew whenever I got a whipping, I deserved it because I was not free from accusation. I remember one time in fifth grade, we had a baseball game. Been talking about it for 6 months. Big baseball game in the summer, kind of closed the year, end of the year. I was playing center field, and baseball was just huge, you know, to me, and I wanted so bad to win, my side of the team to win, and this was like right at the end of the game. We were, you know, it was really tight, and it was a critical game, and there was a line drive. Man, I was in good position. But, you know, in school, in fifth grade, people don't know how to play their positions. And the way they fill up the outfield is they just put everybody else that brought a glove out there, not just the people who can play. And Kim Gibson messed up the game-winning defensive catch for me. And I called her a name that will not be repeated ever. And she looked at me and she said, "I got you now." I'll never forget it. And she turned around in her little fifth grade dress she was playing ball in, and she just going right to the principal's office. Do you remember Mr. Teague? Mr. Teague. Mr. Teague had a paddle with his own name. It was framed and in behind glass. And all the way back, I was what? I'm sorry. Why? Because I was not free from accusation. Now, Yeah. Or at least welled up into little spots. Now here's the thing. I knew I deserved it for what I knew I had done wrong. Imagine what God must know about what we've done wrong. We only see the surface of our errors. He sees it in its perfection. Clear through you, all the way down to your toes and back to your back collar button. He sees it all and he says, "That's my girl. I am proud of her. That's my boy. My boy." Free from all accusation. And the last application is this. If God does that for us, he's done it for us, that we go do that to the world. Go touch the world with that. Go touch the world with that. I'm going to tell you, what I've just shared with you today is something that will change your life if you'll let it in. If you'll just suck on that and drink it in, drink it down to its dregs, if you'll live out of that, it will change your life. And you know what else it'll do? If you'll go share that with somebody else, it will change theirs. Do you have any idea what the world needs more than anything else this Christmas? Forgiveness. This is a pretty famous psychologist was asked one time, what would it take to set all the people in your asylum free? What would it take for these people to be well and be on their own and leave this institution? And he had no hesitation. He says, the main thing, if I could do anything, I could send over, I think it was 60%, maybe over 60 or 70, I could send 70% of them home today if I could just get them to feel forgiveness. And God says, there's no accusations. Go touch somebody with that. And here's why I'm saying you can do that. It's because that's what this table is. This is God touching us. You see, we are the unholy that touched the holy. And here is the holy that died for us. He is the goat that shed his blood to pay for our sin. He is the goat that was removed and taken away this sin. So not only has our payment been made in full, but there's now no history of our transgression. That's what the world needs. Aaron, you got that message. You have that message. Scott, you have that message. Isaac, you have that message. Travis, you have that message. And Dave and Eric and Nathan and Kathy, all of you guys, you have that. This is a message that you have for the world. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills, and what?
Everywhere.
Let's come to the table. Eric, if you'll come and serve, and Jim, would you help with it? Father, today, I don't know how many people here have ever thought about us touching you and being made whole, but I can confess myself that I certainly need it more than anybody in this room. And so I'm asking, Lord, that today as we come to this table, repenting of our sins and our uncleanliness, our blemishes, our unacceptability, that today we take this bread and this cup into our hands, that we might today, by faith, touch you and receive the benefits of your blood and your death. Walk again in newness of life. Lord, if there's anybody here who looks at Jesus as a man, but not the man, looks at you as a righteous man, but not our personal righteousness, then this table isn't for them, because that's what this represents. This is the body and the blood of Christ that represents the righteousness of man who believes in him by faith and faith alone. And if anyone here does not imbibe by that and has not reached out and touched him spiritually, this table is not for them. It would be judgment for them to touch anything here. These are sacred, sacred things. But all who trust in him, partake of this element. All who don't today, bow your heads, call out in faith, reach out and touch Him in your spirit and by faith, and there will be a place for you at this table next week. But all who know Him, I bid you come and welcome you here. Amen.